My parents were very young parents when I was born, and my mom said that right after I was born, the first place they ever took me anywhere was to a little church in Simpson County, Kentucky, on a hill called Pleasant Hill Missionary Baptist Church. My grandfather's buried there, my grandmother. It's just a little country church on a hill. But that was the best place I could have been taken. To the house of God, to hear the gospel. And they tried all the years of my life to keep me under the sound of the gospel and bring me up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I thank God for my parents. I thank God for this way. And I feel very blessed and very privileged because of that. They didn't have a lot of money, but they were rich. Rich in the things of God. Rich in spiritual things. And they wanted me to know about the riches of God's grace in Christ Jesus. And I'm thankful that when I was a 10-year-old boy, the gospel of Jesus Christ got a hold of my heart and convicted me of my sins and brought me to my knees to where I was crying out to God for mercy. And I looked to the cross where Jesus hung and died for my sins and believed one night to the saving of my soul. And I was changed that night as a 10-year-old boy. I became a child of God. And I tell you of a surety, I know that Jesus lives. Because that night, that Monday night, about 10 minutes till 10 o'clock, He came into my heart and He showed me that He's alive. I have a witness within me that lets me know that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And I live. I live because of that night. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the grace of God. Oh, I live to Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh. And I pray that every one of these children, and some of them already have, been saved by the grace of God. I want them to know about the living Savior. Not just a head knowledge of it. I want them to know it deep down in the core of their soul. Amen. Yeah. And they'll have to know it for themselves. Amen. We can't train them in it and educate them in it. It's something that they must experience for themselves. They have to experience the blessing for themselves. And I pray that all of them will. And if there's somebody here today, and you have never been saved by the grace of God, you have to have a time and a place where you turn from your sins and you put faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Where you're born from above. I mean born again. Amen. Born into the family of God. That's what Jesus came to do for you in dying on the cross and resurrecting on the third day. That you might be part of the family of God. Oh, and the children of God. Oh, what a blessing it is to have the Spirit of God in our hearts that assures us and lets us know that we are His children. We are His children. There's a witness in us that lets us know that we are the children of the living God by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, we celebrate Him alive every Sunday, don't we? I mean, that's why we meet on the first day of the week. Because He came forth and He's alive and He's seated at the right hand of the Father and He can be present in your life today by the Holy Ghost. Ah, isn't it a blessing to know Him? Isn't it a blessing to know Him? Well, I didn't mean to say all that, but there is hope for these children because He lives. Yeah. Because He lives, they too can face tomorrow. Whatever this world
offers them or has in store for them, no matter what tragedies or difficulties or problems, no matter what Satan throws at this world or this society or the future society, there is a living Savior. And He rules and He reigns until He puts every enemy under His feet. And it's coming. It's coming. He set up a kingdom, and of His kingdom there will be no end. But you got to be born into the kingdom of God, or you'll never experience the blessings of it nor see the benefits of it. Ah, but everyone that's born into His kingdom sees that kingdom and experiences its power. We as the saints of God, we experience resurrection power. Ah, I'm glad I know Him. This salvation is real. Our experiences with the Lord, they're real. We know Him. We know Him. And He knows us. A lot of people don't believe that this gate is a straight gate. But it is. It's a narrow gate. That's what Jesus said. He said few would be that go in thereat. Because it's a straight gate, a narrow way that leads to life everlasting. But I found the way. Amen. And Jesus is that way. He is the truth and He is the life. And no man can come into the Father but by Him. I know God has some other things in store for us, but I want to read some scripture. I want to read the last part of the great sermon of the Apostle Peter found in Acts chapter 3. And if you haven't, if you weren't here last Sunday, I dealt with a portion of this sermon, a great sermon preached by Peter. We know that there was a miracle. It was the first miracle that was performed after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was a lame man that sat at the temple begging alms, and he was lame in his feet. And Peter and John went by him, and as he begged alms, they said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have given to you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man began to leap and walk, and he was praising God and celebrating this healing that he had received from Jesus Christ. He was at Solomon's porch, and there was a curious crowd that began to gather around him, and they thought, well, this is an amazing thing, and they were looking at Peter and John, and Peter and John said, "Don't look at us, okay? We're not the cause of this miracle, but it is through faith in the name of Jesus that this man stands before you whole." And they had an illustration. They had proof. They had accreditation to the great power of the risen Savior standing there before the crowd. Now, the miracles, the apostolic miracles and the gifts that the early church had was to accredit, to prove that Jesus was alive, that He had resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He was alive, and He was still working in His church. Folks, He's still working in His church today. And there's plenty of proof. Plenty of accrediting proof that Jesus is alive. And you can see it in those that He has saved, in the way that they're living, in the things that they're doing. They are showcasing the saving grace of God. The church still showcases the saving grace of God today. Jesus is the reason for this miracle that they saw. It wasn't Peter and John. It was a risen Savior that had caused this thing to happen. And He's still the substance of all miracles today. Any blessing that comes from our Creator, any blessing that comes from Jehovah God, it comes through Jesus Christ. He's the way, and He is the only way you can be blessed from God. So He is not only the substance of all miracles, but He also is the Redeemer of all souls. We notice this great sermon that Peter preached, and it's an amazing sermon. It's one we could just camp out at and we could study for many months. because there's so much meat in it. There's so many specific things that occurred. One of the things that I really liked about the Peter's message is that he got very personal. Personal. He said, "Ye have crucified the Lord of glory. Ye have crucified the Holy One of Israel. You're responsible." And he put before them their sins and their accountability toward crucifying Jesus on the cross. And I believe the gospel ought to be preached in a personal way. A lot of churches only make abstract comments about the gospel. They don't get down to the nitty-gritty and bear upon the souls of men their sins before a holy God. And I like that kind of preaching. I really do. I mentioned last Sunday, I'm glad I grew up in a church where it looked like the preacher was staring right at me. He was singling me out. He was talking to me. Because the Word of God is personal. The cross is personal. And we're all complicit in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. All of us. Every sin that you commit has in it the cry, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" The reason Jesus died on the cross was because of our sins. Can I get amen? Yeah. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It was our sins. Jesus made that clear in His ministry. He said, "Nobody takes my life, I lay it down." Oh, He was the Lamb of God that was slain for our sins. Our sins hung Him on the tree. The wages of sin is death. And what killed the Lord Jesus Christ was your sins. So all of us are complicit in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And folks, that ought to convict us. That ought to convict us. And Peter capitalized upon that. He preached an exalted Savior, one who had risen from the dead and was seated in glory. And at the same time, He indicted the people of their sins. And that's it right there in a nutshell. That's the gospel. We're lost and Jesus is the Savior. He died on the cross for our sins, and He is alive to save you and change you and make you anew. A few years ago, there was a man, he said, "Well, you know, I don't know that I can live up to the Christian life." That's why we have a living Savior. That's why His Spirit is with us. Folks, listen to me. You need a change that comes from above. And Christ can provide that change in your heart. We got down to the core message of the Apostle Peter. And that's kind of where I stopped last week. Where he gives an invitation. He calls for their conversion. And we looked at these two words found in verse 19. Where he said, "Repent, therefore." Now, we dealt with a little bit of the reasons, the therefores. Therefore takes us back to his sermon. There's a logical reason why you need to repent. It's logical. And he laid out all these reasons why repentance was logical. It was necessary. It's important. He said, "Repent and be converted." Now we notice that both repent and convert in the Greek, they're both active verbs. They're aorist active verbs. And it's important for us to realize that because it's kind of concealed in our translation in the King James. But it's repent and convert. And we looked at the word repentance. Repentance is something that has to take place deep down in the core of your being. Paul said that it is godly sorrow that works repentance unto salvation. Godly sorrow. Yeah. Now, we're old-fashioned around here, and we believe that you need to experience conviction before you can ever be converted. Okay? Conviction is necessary for repentance. And nobody repents and is converted apart from the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Nobody. Nobody. And I'm glad it's that way. I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit of God accompanies the gospel message and works in the mind and the heart of people, convicting and cutting at the very core of who you are, making you conscious of the fact that you're a sinner and you need Jesus. Oh, I'm so thankful for the aid of the Holy Spirit, aren't you? Amen. Yeah. Yeah, accompanies the gospel message. Folks, it's not the preaching. It's not the words of the preacher. It's not the influence of the church in their building or their singing. It's the power of God that has to come down and work in your heart and life. We have a lot of false conversions. Everybody say false conversions. False conversions in the world because they're absent repentance, they're absent faith, they're absent the work of God in their soul, being born from above. They're absent the biblical necessities of being a child of God. Folks, listen to me. You can't move from being a child of the devil to a child of God without God's power. Just can't. So he said, if you'll repent, I mean return from sin. Now let me bear upon your mind that as we looked at that a little bit last week, I didn't get to the point, but it's important for us to realize that it's more than just a cognitive change. It's more than just an intellectual thing. We don't tell people just start living right. There's more to it than that. Something has to happen in the core of your being that brings you to a place to where the things that you hate, you now love. And the things that you love, you now hate. Okay? We're talking about repentance. Turning from sin. Now listen, we're all drawn to sin because of our depravity. We're all prone to sin. We're all influenced by sin. Sin is interwoven into our very being, in every part of our being. And we are sinners. Because all of us sin. Okay? We all sin. Proven we're all sinners. Okay, it's just interwoven. There are times where you don't even want to sin and you sin. I mean, Paul talked about that in the 7th chapter of Romans. He said, I try to do good, but evil's always present with me. The tendency, the influences of sin, they're in me. They're in my life. They're in my flesh. And they haunt me. He said, I desire to do after the law, after the inward man. Yeah? Do y'all know about the struggle? Yeah. Listen, something has to happen to you, all right, to make you despise and hate sin. To despise and hate the pleasures of sin. To despise and hate the influence of sin. Folks, that doesn't happen by just turning around the road. That happens through a Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, conviction, and conversion. Yeah. Now, he says in this verse, man, I'm not getting very far along, and I had committed myself to be short this morning, really. He said, you repent, you got to repent. You got to turn from sin. Now there's a reason why that we encourage people to seek the Lord, to pray, because you got to repent. Okay? Now, that active verb means that it's something you do. But we know that by the influence of all that the Scriptures declare, that God is also right there helping us do it, right? Okay? And you come repenting, desiring to be saved, wanting to be saved, wanting sin out of your life, because it crucified the Savior. And every time you commit a transgression or commit some iniquity, you sense the fact that it cries out, crucify him, crucify him. You choose a murderer like Barabbas, like they did. You choose something else over the Savior. All these things they did, you do, basically, in a spiritual way. They did it literally, but you do it spiritually with your sins. And so, you want that out of your life. But you'll never really part with it until it gets so bad inside of you by the working of the Holy Spirit to let it all go. Now, I can't fully explain that to you, but those of you that have experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? You get so heavy with conviction, so burdened. Y'all know about the burden? I mean the weight. You're bearing the weight of your sins. And you feel the condemnation and the judgment that's coming because of your sins. Okay? He goes on in this message and he says, if you don't embrace Jesus, who is that prophet that was prophesied of, that would be greater than Moses, you will be destroyed. Destroyed. And you sense that destruction and that perishing in your soul. Most of us, when we talk about it, we have a hard time explaining it. Well, I thought I was going to hell that night. David did the best in the 116th Psalm, where he talked about the pains of hell got hold of me. The sorrows of death can pass me. I found trouble and sorrow. Man, I was in trouble of my sins. And he said, then called I upon the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And you'll cry out for mercy like I did the night I cried out for mercy when you get under that kind of conviction. I just couldn't go on like that. The weight of those sins, it was crushing me. Oh, but I looked in faith to the cross. Whew. And I'll tell you, when I got to the cross, that weight, that judgment, that condemnation, that perishing, that destruction, that hell, it rolled off of me and it rolled onto the Savior. Oh, and He came and He supped with me. And a time of refreshment came from the presence of the Lord. Something came from God. Oh, power that came from God that lifted my burden of sin. And peace. Oh, divine, heavenly peace. The condemnation was gone. The accountability was gone. The condemnation was gone. The judgment was gone. Jesus bore it for me on the cross. A time of refreshment came from the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm still in verse 19. As we repent, ye be converted, that your sins might be blotted out. Man, isn't that good? Isn't that good? That your sin then can be canceled? I mean, blotted out? Now, I've read a lot of commentaries about how it used to be in that day, what he was having reference to about blotting out, and some were talking about the ink upon a parchment, how that was wiped away and completely gone. Some talk about these tablets that were made up of wax, and what they would do is they would take the quill and they would just blot out what had been written down. I know this much about it, that when your sins are washed away, they're gone! Amen. Gone! The ordinances of the law, the law that condemns us and tells us of our transgressions and our iniquities, and we sense them, and it's an account that's against us, and everything's been accounted for. All of our sins have been registered and accounted for, but when you come to Jesus Christ, they're blotted out. Is it real?
Amen.
Now, there have been many times of refreshment that come from the Lord, from the presence of the Lord. I mean, He comes to us, not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. Amen? In an unseen way. But I know I've been with Jesus. I've been with Jesus numerous times. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know how people go through this life with all of its trials and its burdens and its troubles, with death and sickness. I mean, they're just the burdens of life. I don't know how people go through life without experiencing those times of refreshment that come from the presence of the Lord. Now, it starts when you get saved. I mean, when you get saved, you experience that for the first time. That's the first one. And sometimes they are just what you need to take you a little farther.
Amen.
I was over at Hendersonville Hospital when Ange was sick, and it was just trial after trial after trial and trouble after trouble that kept just being poured into my soul. And I got down to the floor in the bathroom, just me and the Lord. And I got to crying out to Him late one night. And the Lord showed up. Y'all know about that? And He supped with me. And He lifted me up. And He refreshed my soul by His presence. And it's like He took me by the hand and He said, "Tim, it's all right. I am with you. The good shepherd is with you. The one that laid down His life for you is with you." And it's like I stopped crying immediately. I got my face out of the floor. And I tell you, it was dirty down there. But I didn't care. I had been brought low, and He helped me.
Amen.
And He returned rest unto my soul. Now the Lord had dealt bountifully with me. Trouble can deal with you, man, and bring you low. But He raised me up. He was telling these Jews, And He's telling us today, there are times in our life we need to repent. We need to convert. We need to come to the Lord in humility. I know this, you confess your sins, He is just and faithful to forgive you of sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's Bible. He says you turn to the Lord and you get saved and your sins will be blotted out and you'll have seasons of refreshment that comes from the presence, the spiritual presence of the Lord as you go through this life. And then He will send Jesus. Verse 20. Then He'll send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things. Say all things. The restitution of all things. There's seasons of restitution that come to us. Man, we need... The word restitution means restoring something to its original state. Restoring something to its original state. And folks, Jesus is coming back to do just that. Now, He restored our relationship spiritually and our souls when He saved us, but He's going to restore us soul and body before the holy God that we serve in the resurrection. And because He lives, we also shall live. And He is the first fruits of the resurrection. He sure is. There's a lot of things that need to be restored back to their original state. The family in the garden before the fall, that was destroyed by Cain when he killed his brother Abel. The family needs to be restored. And through the blood of Jesus Christ and the blessed gospel of His death, burial, and resurrection, God is gathering a family. Amen. Amen. Gathering children out of the earth. And He's preparing a place for them. He's going to restore. Peter said, we look for these promises that have been assured to us with a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's going to be a full restoration of our society, of the world, and of the empires or the kingdoms. There's coming that great day when the kingdoms of this world are going to be the kingdom of Christ. Amen? Amen. Just like the angel declared, His kingdom's going to be consummated. It's going to be in its completion. And I assure you, everyone will bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming. He's going to send Jesus for a full restitution and restoration of all things. He's going to set everything right. This world's going to be destroyed with fire and brimstone. And we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He's going to bring all kings and kingdoms in submission unto Him. He's going to put all things under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed, to fix, the last thing to be restored back to the way it used to be, is He's going to... The last thing to be destroyed is death. Amen? And He's going to take death and hell and throw it into the abyss with the devil and his angels. And folks, He's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more trouble. There'll be no more pain. And there'll be no more death. The former things will have passed away. And there will be a full, complete, all things. All things. This is confirmed all through the Scriptures. You know, I had spent the time going through every book of the Old Testament, showing that this has been said by every prophet from the very beginning. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, said the Lord's coming with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment on all the ungodly because of all their ungodly deeds and because of all their ungodly speeches which they have committed against the holy God that we serve. Judgment's coming. Amen? Judgment's coming. Well, I may have hashed this one out, but I felt good preaching it. I tell you what, it's true. It's true. There are seasons of refreshment that come directly from God. Peter said it. The whole Bible declares it. We've experienced it, and you need it. You need those in life. You need the first one having your sins blotted out. Amen? And there is a restitution and restoration of all things that's coming. But you need your heart fixed, don't you? You need to have that relationship that Adam had in the garden restored. And the only way that can happen is through the blood of Jesus Christ. He died for you to cleanse your sins. He's been raised for you to give you life evermore. But if you don't pray today, you need to pray somewhere. Amen? I'm glad Peter got in their face. I mean, he just laid it out there personal. Maybe you're thinking, I'm getting in your face this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's what you need. You need Bible preaching. Amen? Stuff that gets down personal with you. Something that cuts to the dividings under of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrows, becomes a discerner of your thoughts and intents of your heart, lays you open and exposed before a holy God. You realize that you are exposed and you're naked before a holy God to whom you have to do. That awkward feeling is the power of God. It's the gospel. Amen? I know there are people that run from it. People that run from it. And reject it. Don't do that. Run to the Savior. Amen? Don't turn from Him. Turn to Him. You will need. There'll come a time in your life you'll need a refreshment from the presence of the Lord. You'll need to know Him when He restores all things to their original state. Or to a better state.